Church, as we get the new year started together, want to try to draw a picture of a stick figure walking. That's not coming out right, but that's what it's going to be right there. Yeah. We're taking a look at this concept called the Holy Fool, that believing that God is calling us to this whole idea of being a holy fool. Paul uses that language in 1 Corinthians, saying that the message of the cross is foolishness to this world. And when we say, what's the message of the cross? What we mean is a life self-emptied, given out for other people. Who gives their life for other people? Only holy fools do. People that believe it's better to give than receive, in the words of Jesus. This morning, we want to take a look at Moses as this holy fool. His life, and really the second part of his life, the second part of his life is given over for the others. Of course, it's the central journey narrative in the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures. When Israel was held captive as slaves for multiple centuries under the world superpower at the time, Egypt, God picked Moses to be the one to go and set them free. Most of us are not going to be called to lead nations. All of us have unique calls, though. And if we are people who bend our knee to the living God, to Jesus, and say, I want to be your disciple to learn how to live, well, then by definition, we are people who are living for others, giving ourselves away. And we encounter that truth that Jesus did have it right, as Paul talks about in the book of Acts, that it is better to give ourselves away. It's better to give than it is to receive. Moses begins his fool's journey the way that most of us do, with reluctance. Many of us know that story. I'm not the one that's supposed to be doing that. I can't even talk right, and you want me to go talk to one of the most powerful people in the world. I think this is true. I don't think I've ever been with a group of pastors or missionaries or not-for-profit leaders or people who hold some significant ministry formalized role, and somebody doesn't say, man, the last thing I ever wanted to do was be a pastor, and here I am. Moses starts his journey in a very similar way. And it's the last thing that he could imagine himself doing. But then God gives him gifts to equip him. He says, I get it. You're not good, you know, at speaking. Bring your brother, Aaron. He's really good at that. You can do that. I'm also going to equip you because you're going to need this. I'm going to give you power to work some miracles. That staff you have in your hand, it's going to be able to turn into a snake. And you're going to put your hand in your robe and pull it out, and it'll be like leprosy, and then stick it back in, and it will be healed. God provides a way after his initial reluctance, and Moses starts in on his journey. And the very first steps of Moses' journey, the very first step, I could say, is like a fire. It's so awesome. He starts off on the first step, and it's one of initial excitement and fire. I want to read for us today 4:29-31 in the book of Exodus. Then Moses and Aaron went to the assembled all the leaders of the Israelites. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and performed the signs in sight of the people. The people believed. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had given heed to the Israelites and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down in worship. God's listening to us. God's going to set us free. Fire. Let's do this. Let's get after it. Let's go for it. Thank you so much, Moses and Aaron, for bringing this good stuff. Initial success. Very common for the holy fool's journey. If you want to go on the journey of the holy fool, oftentimes they start with a fire. Think of all journeys. You know, a new relationship that has potential. fire. A new business idea. I love and I often repeat the Donald Miller journey analogy. It's like taking a kayak from one island to another where you could see the islands, right? But they're a few miles apart. It's an adrenaline pump when you're crashing through the waves, and with every single paddle stroke, you're gaining measurable distance from the island behind you. You could see it fading away. That's when it's so exciting, and there's this initial success that's going on. That is how Moses starts his holy fool journey, and that's how often we get started in things. We get a beautiful idea of what can be, and people are on board. People get into it, and they get started off on this new vision with you. Then we start taking the concrete steps that bring us into reality. Okay, Moses visits Pharaoh to do what God asked him to do, to make earth a lot more like heaven. And it's a disaster. Hear what happens in 5 chapter 2. Moses does what he's supposed to do, and Pharaoh said, Who's the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I did not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. No. God told Moses to do something. Moses did it, and he immediately hits some setbacks. This failure is so total. It is so complete. It's not only that the answer is an unqualified no way. It's that things start getting worse for Israel right away. Look what happens just a few verses later. Pharaoh is so perturbed by this that he's making his servants, his slaves, you shall no longer give the people straw. He's talking to his forces there to make the bricks. That's their job, make bricks every single day. We're not going to bring you the straw anymore. You need to go get the straw yourself. So same quota, but you got twice the work now. It's a total failure what happens to Moses on this first one. Naturally, those who are on board with him turn against them. Look what the people who were just so excited about these initial steps start to say in the 21st verse. They said to them, the people saying to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Thanks a lot, Moses. Thanks a lot. We had it bad, now we have it worse because of what you did. We had this story going, and now it's even worse. And church, here's something that I have to have us see. When he did his move, he did exactly what God was telling him to do. He did precisely what God, he said the exact words that God told him to say, and it didn't only go bad, it was a dumpster fire. He went from on fire to dumpster fire. He went from initial steps of awesome to this thing is out of control. This is a jackknife semi-chemical breakdown on Highway 25 at 5 p.m. This is an ocean tanker whose belly was gouged by the rocks and it spills its full contents into the sea. This is bad. He gets started on this fool's journey and it's a dumpster fire. It's one of the worst things that could have happened. And church, we need to see what's going on here. Moses did precisely what God asked him to do, and it flopped. Moses did exactly what God wanted him to do, and it flopped. And after the initial rejection and a lot of counseling and in-between time, Moses pulls out the big guns and goes back to try to make this whole thing come together and work. And he's going to pull out the big guns and show him a miracle, just like God told him to do. And in the 7th chapter, this is what happens. I think we have that one. Okay. I didn't put it in there. I put it in here, but not in there. Sorry, Tom. Well, I'll tell you what happens. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Many of you know what happens. And he says, "Nyaha, I got a snake. a staff and I'm going to turn it into a snake. Voila. And you know what Moses does or Pharaoh does? Big deal. I got people that can do that too. And he gets his magicians out and they turn their staffs into snakes. So what? Moses' snake eats their snakes, which is, was one of those. Didn't God know that Pharaoh's people could also do the same thing? Why give Moses something that's not going to like blow their hair back and melt their face off? Why does he only give them something that they can themselves do? That doesn't seem to make any sense in my own head. Once again, Moses did exactly what God wanted him to do, and it flopped. At this point, though, Moses initiates the first plague, which was turning all the water into blood. And I got to imagine that when Moses was doing this one, he has his staff and he, in front of all the Pharaoh and his guard, touches the Nile, and it turns into blood. And all of the other rivers and pools, they all turned into blood. And it said that it stunk really bad and all the fish died. And you would think that'd be enough. But you know what Pharaoh did? So what? My people can do that too. And they did the exact same thing. Flat on his back, dumpster fire. Moses did exactly what God wanted him to do and it flopped. He starts off with this initial blast. And then it immediately turns into this disaster scenario. This is Moses' holy fool journey. And this is what I would suggest most of us experience when we set out to do something for the living God. You know, we follow God's plan. We give ourselves over to others. And Moses did exactly what God wanted him to do, and he got flattened. And that's what often happens to us. And this right here, my friends, that's usually enough to sideline most people. I did what you asked me to do, God, and it didn't work. I'm done. That's usually enough to get most people out of the game. That's oftentimes enough if we don't have the kind of success that we think we should be having. That's usually enough to derail people. God's calling this. Let's go. Womp. I'm done with this. Surely Moses must have thought the same. Hey, we're doing exactly what you want, precisely as you described that we should do it, and it's still not working. Church, we often need to ask ourselves this own question about our collective life together. It was 3 years ago, even in this month, that we launched off into this whole thing called Dinner Time. To move us forward, to lean into our assets of being a great group of people that cares for each other. How do we make better connections with one another now? And let's get somebody in to help us with that. And also, let's reach out. Let's be a church that is becoming a broader community. And we'll start with a garden and see if we can reach people that are not maybe a typical Council Tree person. And sometimes, church, people do everything that God wants them to do precisely as we do it, but we don't experience the kind of successes that we believe we should be having at the time that we're doing it. And so we have to ask ourselves discerning questions about what's going on. God asked Moses to set the people free. Well, they're still in captivity. He did precisely what the Lord told him, and they're still being held as slaves, and their lives are getting worse. I believe we followed God into that dinner time, next steps of vision for us to be better connected, to be broader, to be a church that's reaching out, and we still are not yet funded to where we thought we would be at this place. Church, I'm not trying to manipulate anybody into doing anything right now. I'm just saying it's a great time to ask discerning questions and let the scriptures guide us in how it is that we make decisions about things as we go ahead and not just our culture. I bet Aaron must have said at some point to his brother Moses, I bet he must have said, you know, bro, I don't know. Is this really what we should be doing? It seems like things are getting worse. Maybe somebody else, maybe we didn't hear the Lord the right way. I bet Aaron was doing that to him. And so here's the point in the scriptures where Moses then fixes his eyes on the horizon. He sticks out his chin. He stiffens up his upper lip and charges on. Hardly. You know what Moses does at this point? He lashes out to the Lord in lament. Look at what happens in 5:22. Then the Lord turned again. This is after his failures. Then the Lord turned, then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? What did you get me into this for, Lord? You're making life worse for these people right now, God. Why did you do this to me?" He recognizes, here's what Moses is doing. He's recognizing and honoring his feelings. He's recognizing and honoring what is going on inside of him. And he's expressing it. He's processing what is actually happening inside of him. He expresses his real questions to God. He doesn't come to God with a smile on his face, but a burden in his heart. He comes to God with what is actually inside of him. "You said this was going to happen, and it's becoming worse. What's going on? Why are you doing it like this, Lord? I don't know if I could deal with this anymore." We do talk about the role of resilience, you know, being able to bounce back amongst setbacks. And in the same breath, though, of the holy fool's journey, we talk about the role of the lament. Moses experienced a pain. "I thought it was going to go this way. Is there a greater pain than failed expectations? This is gonna how it's going to go. The Lord has promised us." And then our expectations are somehow dashed. And so Moses is experiencing a pain. He is receiving a wound. And if he doesn't deal with it, the wound will continue to inflict damage. Church, what role does lament play in your own journey? What role does lament play where you can lash out and deal with what is actually there? Were you taught, hey, good Christians, they're grateful exclusively, that's it. Whatever happens, you should be thankful. Were you taught to be grateful exclusively? Were you taught that wounds were for weak people? You shouldn't need to. Were you taught just to be grateful and that wounds are for weak people? Is there a space in your life somewhere where you can express what is actually going on? Unfortunately, our wounds don't care. If we are which way we are taught in life, they will infect. They will take us down. They will sink our ships. Moses carries on with his journey, but only because he's able to lament. He's able to practice this before God. "You said this, it didn't turn out." He's able to process what goes on inside of him. So Moses starts with this first step of success. He's then pounded by setbacks, devastating setbacks, setbacks that typically derail people, and mostly because of how we view success and failure. And part of this we can see in Moses' life right now. Setbacks derail people because of how we view success and how we view failure. Typically speaking, we think this way. Here's success. Here's the plan of how it's supposed to go. If it goes this way, it's successful. If it doesn't go this way, it's a failure, right? That's how we normally think about success and failure. The holy fool, though, views this whole situation differently, views life differently. Slowly over the years, so does Moses learn this in his classic How Humans Grow, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. That's the pattern. The holy fool understands, though, there is no movement. There is no forwardness without setback. It doesn't exist for anyone. There is no getting forward until you've been set back. The setbacks are necessary for us to grow. If we only stick to what we know, if we only stick to doing things we know will be, quote, successful at, then we'll never grow. The setbacks are necessary for our growth. So success then becomes giving it our best effort and learning so that we do it a little bit differently each time. It's easier to see in the physical life this whole different view of what success and failure are. When we want to try anything new, for example, like pickleball, we don't go to the pickleball court and go and try and then walk away and say, "Man, I just got spanked. I just got waxed by some 70-year-old playing pickleball. Never doing that again." Of course not. In the physical world, you say, "I'm going to give this my best. I'm going to try to listen and learn. I'm going to pay attention." And each time I'm on that pickleball court, I'm learning a little bit more about how to do this. And if I'm actually learning because I've given it my best shot, if I'm actually learning, that's what success is, and that's what helps me move forward. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 24. It says this: "For though they fall seven times, they will rise again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity." We get set back. If our hearts are not in the right place, we get overthrown. The seven times we fall and they rise again, not just because we're so resilient, but because we learned how to get back up in each one of those seven different times that we've fallen. So far, Moses has done nothing that would look like success. Moses hasn't pulled off anything that would look success, and so success needs to be reframed in his mind. It begins with our best efforts in learning from our inevitable falls, doing it a bit better next time. And if we're learning over and over and over again, we get a little bit better and start to find what God wants for us. And just like Moses eventually does bring the people to the promised land. And here's where we're in between the islands, though. We get in between the islands, and that's where it feels like the greatest setback. You've been paddling for like an hour on your kayak, and it seems like it's the same distance. It's the same distance. And you keep paddling. Do these things even work? Is the tide working against me? It's then that we're tempted to bail. But we continue to apply ourselves and stick to what it is that God has for us. How do we experience setback? What do you really view as success? And why would anyone continue to persevere? Why is it that people continue to persevere? The Holy Fool's journey is long and it's stacked with setbacks, but it does eventually lead to the promised land. The question becomes, what motivates someone to take that journey? Last week we talked about how the Holy Fool is partially motivated by their love for the other, and so they continue on in their resilience. I want to show you a picture of the woman who I believe is a miracle. Her name is Marva Collins. This is her doing her thing back in the 1970s in the Chicago Public School District. Marva Collins was born in the South and became an educator at an early age, and then moved to Chicago's West Side, where she was a full-time substitute teacher for 14 years. And in those years, she realized, hey, we can do a lot better. We can do a lot better with these children that we are given. And so in the early 1970s, Marva took out a $5,000 loan off of her own retirement, which at the time was an enormous sum and an incredible risk. And she started her own school, the Westside Preparatory Academy. And at first, it was just a group of second graders in a one-room schoolhouse. And she only took the second graders from Chicago Public that were failing. Normally speaking, when kids fail in school, the general wisdom is, well, don't push them harder. Take it easier. They're slow. They need more time to catch up with these things. Marva's concept was different. Every single second grader that she had was a failure, and she brought them in, and they were at the lowest, every one of them was at the lowest level of reading. You couldn't get any lower than where these kids were. But by June, every single child in her classroom was reading at a mid-fifth grade level. And along the way, they were taking in the big guns. They were reading Shakespeare. They were reading Aesop. They were reading Poe and Frost and Tolstoy. And she's the one who took them there. From there, her classroom took off. She would train teachers to get closer to students, not further away. I was a student in the early 70s myself, and the classrooms at the time were starting to push teachers away and get them to audio-visual learning instead of people with people. Her school was such a success that both presidents, Ronald Reagan and George Bush, the old George Bush, they both asked her to be their Secretary of Education, to which she declined both of them, saying that her call was to the classroom. What was her secret? What did she do differently that other teachers were not somehow able to do? Her motto was this: a brilliant child inside every student. You know, church, when a person believes, when a person receives the belief of the big people in their life, when the big people in their life look down at them and say, "Thumbs up, kid, way to go, you can do this. You can be this. You are this." Then that's the game changer for as many of us. How did Moses keep coming back again? Why did he keep going to Pharaoh amongst so many different setbacks? Somehow his ears and his eyes stayed open to the voice of God and could receive, if the big people in my life think I can do this, then I guess that I can do this. That's Marva's story. She was the big people in their life, and she thought every kid was a genius. And so next thing you know, the kids start thinking that they're geniuses. We've all probably experienced that with different teachers in our lives. Ones who we knew, they don't think I'm going to amount to much. And the ones that think, wow, when I'm around them, I feel like I can do anything. This is the holy fool's journey. And what keeps people motivated is when they're able to continue to hear the voice of God in the middle of their setback saying, you can't get on up from this. And you can keep marching on to do what it is that I have called you to do. And so, church, today is the day we need to hear the voice of God again saying, you can get on up and do what it is, what I've called you to do. You can finish what I have started for you. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, there are some of us, God, who are here today, who are experiencing the thrill, Lord, of the first steps. God, we ask you, fan those flames to get us started, to get those trains moving, and grant those people wisdom today, God. Clear eyes, they would see what is coming. And Jesus, a few are of us, Lord, too, we are stunted right now because of the unexpected setbacks. We asked, Lord, you gave and we got thumped. Lord, give perspective so that we may rise again. And Jesus, there are some of us here today that are so discouraged by the setbacks, Lord, that they are ready to walk off the set, ready to call it. Father, we ask for your grace, God, to stay in the race. Lord, the belief in you, God, that you are believing in us, calling us to what you've called us to, and will give us the strength to rise. Open our minds, Lord, so that we can learn and get back up and do what you've called us to do. Jesus, make us your holy fools. Amen.